Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Boker Tov, good morning. And let us talk a little bit about, well, maybe even more, about the Torah portion this week. I have referred to this in a bunch of ways, this particular Torah portion. I think it is probably the most anti-BS Torah portion in the Torah, at least a particular line of BS, and we'll talk about that a bit today. It is also one of the most important. It is a great two-word summary. And when I say most important, I'm speaking specifically about now, where we are today, as we literally stand on the cusp. We'll talk a little bit about what's going on in the news and how that relates to what's going on. But so much of this Torah portion really hammers, really nails the distinction, if you will, between what we often talk about here, the first century Christian understanding, the real one, in other words, those who were followers of the Mashiach, and the one that I guess I tend to use the term ex-Christianity for. Yeah, the whore church, the church that says the law is done away with, nailed to the cross, and basically denies the entire essence of what Scripture says, that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He keeps his covenants. He doesn't change. That when he says something, he means it, and we can count on it, as opposed to, oh, well, yeah, that was old stuff. This is new stuff. I lied. A fellow named Paul said, let Elohim be true and every man a liar. And I guess that's particularly true of all those men who say that they know what God would have written if he was as smart as they are, and so forth. So ultimately, we're talking about a number of things, but it boils down to just two words. At least when it comes to a two-word summary, and it's at the heart of this portion, the two words, of course, are choose life. And I think when it comes to coming out of her and the understanding, again, that we're going to explore in some detail with the news and some other things today, we are standing, and that's also in this Torah portion, kind of the eternal now on the cusp. But while that's always been true, it's in terms of where we are today, arguably never been more true. The choice that lies before us, life and death, blessing and cursing, is about as blunt as it gets. This literally is decision time. So as I continue kind of the last little bit of the intro here, I'll make one other comment. Most of you know that usually what I try to do, and we'll still continue to do that today, but perhaps not with the level of distinction as I sometimes do it, I try to make the teaching on Sabbath day, Shabbat, a little bit different, as much different as I can from what I talk about on Erev Shabbat when we go through the whole Torah portion. And while I'm not going to necessarily go through the whole Torah portion, this is a pretty short parsha anyway. So given what I will emphasize, yeah, there's going to be a little bit more repetition today than usual. But hey, let me be blunt. There is way, way, way too much of incredible importance in here not to. And again, it boils down to choose life, and it is the decision. Now, I'll mention one other thing that I didn't emphasize last night, since I'm thinking about distinctions, and that is that one of the things you will hear about man and what distinguishes man from the animal, besides the, you know, the breath of life, the nefesh. Animals have that. Well, we have a spirit, but we have a freedom to choose. Free will is the term. The essence of free will, in other words, is right smack here in the middle of Deuteronomy chapter 30. The essence of free will is that we have a choice, and that underlies everything. I'm going to suggest, again, without waxing too nerdy on the legal topics, though, that choice of law is also extremely important and nailed right in this portion as well. In other words, you can't really understand what it means to say, come out of her, my people, and make a different choice of law if we don't understand that it's really all about choose life. So let's go through at least a bit of the Torah portion up front to lay out a couple of those main concepts. The portion, as you know, begins with the first unique words in here, and it literally is Netzavim. You are standing this day, and that appears over and over and over again, about 14 times in chapter 29, four, I'm sorry, 14 times total, 7 times in chapter 29, 7 times in chapter 30. Must be important, this idea of this day. Does that mean it's all old and done away with? Well, no, not exactly, and we'll see why that is in a second. But he says it this way, you're standing this day, all of you, before Yahuwah, Elohim, your tribes, your elders, your heads, your officers, all of the men of Israel. Not to mention that, your little ones, your wives, the stranger in the midst of you, everybody. From the hewer of water from the hewer of wood to the drawer of the water. Why? So that we can enter all of us into the covenant of Yahuwah, our Elohim, and to his oath, which he makes with you this day. And as I read that, and as I look at the conjugation and read some of what the sages have written, Rashi makes it really clear that this is an interesting conjugation, this you are standing that starts things off. It's literally more like you have positioned yourselves. Everything you've done has brought you to this point, and here you are. You know what, folks? Everything we have done has brought us to this point in the eternal now, where we are standing, too, on the cusp. Now, I'll come back to this, but if you go look and you see all the things that have been talked about all summer long, dates certain. I mentioned that people like Jim Rickards and other analysts are saying the end of the dollar, the fiat world reserve currency, happened. Now it's past tense. Yesterday afternoon, 4 p.m. Eastern time on September the 30th. What happened? Well, the IMF, the we want to be your global bankster, admitted the Chinese yuan, their fake fiat currency, into the global basket of currencies called the SDR. Does that mean it's over immediately for the dollar? No. No, other things got to happen. But it's kind of like, the analogy that I will use and probably return to today, it's kind of like when the Twin Towers were hit by two different airplanes. Nothing happened. Well, there was a fire, but they didn't fall down, not for hours. Somebody had to pull the plug. Right? Remember the famous, at least among the alt-right press, expression that was issued by the owner? Pull it. Push the button. Pull it. He was talking about the third building that fell down that never got hit. So here's the point. Okay? The planes have hit the towers. Not only that, we had today, October the 1st, is the day that Big Brother and the satanic hosts that rule the White House and Congress basically said, we don't need no stinking internet. What value is that anyway? Besides, it's just kind of inconvenient because these people keep talking about things we don't like. We don't want you to hear. CNN doesn't need the competition. CBS, ABC, PBS, that's enough. Why do we want Drudge and all those others out there telling people different things than the official narrative? Now, is the fact that the internet has now been transferred to control of the biggest brother internationally you can imagine, with China and Russia now taking part in the censorship efforts? Does that mean it's over? No, nope. They'll probably wait a little while, but the screws have already been tightened. Michael Savage this last week was another beta test. They took him off the air for a while. We're seeing all of these things happening. So here we are on the cusp, but the cusp doesn't necessarily mean that the generally dumb public and the masses will figure it out immediately. And again, just as there were a number of hours that transpired after the planes hit the towers, before whatever happened that actually brought them down in violation of what would seem to be the laws of physics, because there's never been any other pair of steel reinforced concrete buildings with that kind of a superstructure that have ever in history collapsed that same way and didn't even fall over. They collapsed into their own footprint. In other words, folks, again, a whole lot of really, really interesting stuff is happening. The signal has been given, but we haven't seen the walls come tumbling down yet. So here we are on the cusp. If we go look and see what's happening today, what happened yesterday, no doubt about it. This is the time we've been talking about so many things coming to pass. Oh, let's not forget the most important. Pretty soon now, probably tomorrow, the new moon will be sighted. We will have the blowing of the shofar. For those that hold to that version of the calendar, I realize there's lots of others. But in all of them, at least we're in the time frame, right? It's the season. And as you've heard, no man knows the hour or the day anyway, at least not up until the trumpet is blown. So maybe we'll hear the trumpet tomorrow. I doubt that everyone will hear the trumpet. Some of them will choose to ignore it, even if they actually hear something. Point is, a lot of things are coming down, literally in this three-day period here, between September the 30th and October 2nd. Any number of things, including, again, the most important, the fall feasts, the countdown for all of the things that are yet to come. And who knows what lies ahead. All right, back to Moshe. The point I wanted to make very clear is, and he makes it clear in just about four more verses, that they were standing on that day, And this day is still this day, right? When I say this day, well, what does that mean? It means whatever today is. So far as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is concerned, if you think about it, he's outside of time. Every day is this day to him, wherever he chooses to focus his attention or say, this is where I want to take a look now. He knew the end from the beginning. We don't quite understand, can't wrap our heads around what that must be like to be outside of time. But I'm sure he has a pretty good understanding of it. You are standing this day, all of you, ready to enter into this covenant, so that he may establish you this day unto himself for a people, and be unto you an El, just as he has spoken to you, as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then it says this, here's the connector. Not only with you alone do I make this covenant and this oath. Now listen to that. This is being made very clear. For all of those that make the claim, and I refer to this as right, the Torah portion that debunks one of the biggest lies, the anti-BS portion. Here is a precursor to that. Because, oh, this is old stuff. This is all Old Testament stuff. That's all old, done away with. That covenant, that's an old covenant. We don't care about that anymore. We've got grace now. We don't have to worry about that. Said the get out of hell free prayer. Don't even have to do anything anymore. Well, folks, that's all part of the huge, big BS lie. And my language may get a bit salty today, because I'll admit it up front. I want you to understand this. Sometimes it's really hard to talk about the depth of deception and the, I'll use this word several times, I'm sure, the crap that people are being fed without being pretty blunt about it. We have been fed a whole load of bovine scatology. And this portion helps to debunk it. All of Scripture does, but this is where it gets pretty blunt. Not only, he said, do I make this covenant with you. What? You mean it's not all done away with? Old? No. He says, this covenant is going to be made with him that stands here with us today, those that were alive then, and also everybody else. Also him that is not here with us this day, today. Well, that pretty well covers it, doesn't it? Those who are here, those who aren't here. Today. Would we be in that latter group? I would hope so. It is still this day for us. The things that he said would stand forever, still stand forever. We're going to get more and more indications on that score too. The same two witnesses still around. The point is that this portion, it repeats, it clarifies, it leaves no doubt about what he is saying. It says it over and over again. And it is about as succinct as you're going to find. In other words, you have a discussion, and there was a lot of discussion in the text this morning in the Pal Talk room, about people who are maybe don't even know they need to come out of the whore church, don't even understand that they've inherited lies from our fathers like all of us have, don't have a clue how deep the rabbit hole goes. Want to show them? Take them here. Remember, Moshe says, we once dwelt in the land of Mitzrayim. We saw all their detestable stuff, their detestable things, their idols. We got them today. Same idols in a lot of cases. Most of the people that are worshiping Mithras and Ishtars and Molechs and Baals, Zibubs, or just plain old Baals, worshiping death instead of life, don't have a clue what's really going on, but they're every bit as much of a slave to Mitzrayim, to Egypt, or to Babylon, or all of the above, as has ever been. And that's still true this day. So Moshe warns, lest there's a man or a woman or a family or a tribe that turns his heart away this day from the real God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and goes and serves the gods of the nations, the Goyim, the Britons, the Syrians, the Americans, the Australians, you name it. We got all kinds of fake gods and all kinds of nations. Well, he might say something really silly, like, I'll have peace in my heart, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my own ways. That guy had better be wary. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh will not pardon him, but his anger and his jealousy will be kindled against that man, and the curse that we're talking about here will fall upon him. And listen to this. Now, this ought to upset some of the folks who say, oh, you know, we don't need all that old stuff. Said the prayer, got my get out of hell free card. His name will be blotted out of the book from under heaven. What book? Well, it's not absolutely clear, but it sounds like a book we may have heard about in other places. Daniel, Revelation, Book of Life. Who knows? But whatever book it is he's talking about, I would still think I'd like my name to be in there, right? That would be the default position. That's the razor, Pascal's wager, that you may have heard about. If you're not sure, don't bet the wrong way anyway. Okay, Moshe goes on to give some more warnings. I'm going to kind of go through that quickly because it says here, there come a time when all of these people who do these things have been scattered. Well, here we are. We're still scattered. And all of the plagues that fall upon them are, well, they're written in the history books, at least those that were once taught before the politically correct version of the stuff got put into the public cesspools. When you see this whole land full of brimstone, salt and burning, nothing grows, kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah, all the nations will look on this horrifying thing and say, what has Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh done? What does this mean, the heat of his great anger? Well, here's the answer. Because these men and women, or people, they forsook the covenant of Yah, Elohim of their fathers, that he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. And what'd they do? They went and they served other gods. They worshipped them. Gods that they did not have experiential, first-hand, in-depth, intimate knowledge of. I'll emphasize this quite a bit less than I did last night. The key word is yada here. Literally means to know, as Adam knew his wife, in the biblical sense, in other words. Well, how can you know fake gods? They're not real. Right? I mean, at the risk of a really tacky analogy, it's the difference between a real marital relationship and some guy that lives in his mother's basement with a blow-up doll. Is that clear enough? It's not real. There is no real knowing there. But it does pretty well describe the state of modern worldliness, I think, if you'll step back and try to quit laughing about it. Secret things belong to Yahuwah, our Elohim. The things revealed to us are for us and our children forever. Why? So that we may do all the words of this Torah. All right, now that was a fairly quick summary of chapter 29. It's chapter 30 here that really is a place where the, if you will, the rubber meets the road. The anti-BS part. The part that pretty well explains to those that have eyes to see why it is that they have been lied to, inherited lies from our fathers, from much of the so-called church. Biggest lie, folks, the law is done away with. The law is done away with. We'd heard that. It's nailed to the cross. Well, I've spent other teachings and other verses explaining, and even Paul has to be twisted to make that case, because it's not the law that's done away with. It's the curse, the penalty. That is the result of violating the law that's done away with. I use a quick analogy just to dispose of it. If a murderer is on death row, they're hooking him up to the electric chair or to the drip of what's going to be injected into his veins and put an end to his life in this mortal coil. And the phone rings and it's the governor and he says, "You are pardoned. Go and sin no more." Has the law against murder been done away with? Or as the penalty under the law for that one particular crime, that one time, been pardoned by somebody who has the ability to forgive? Answer, it's the latter. If the now forgiven murderer goes out and says, "Well, that was cool, I'll do it again," he will quickly, hopefully, find out that the law is not done away with. Murder is still a crime. This is the kind of stupidity that people are being taught, if you will, in the law is done away with school of twisting scripture. But there's another one that's a little bit more insidious even. Because see, you don't even have to claim the law is done away with in order to make this next lie. And I asked this question last night. Every single person that was listening had heard it. I've heard it, I don't know how many hundreds of times over the years. It goes something like this. Well, even if the law might still have a few pieces, like thou shalt not murder, that, you know, sometimes apply. Thou shalt not steal. Of course, we're in a democracy. 51% can vote to steal. That's okay. So, you know, some of the Ten Commandments, certainly not all of the law, might still apply. But you know what? That's the problem. There's a whole lot of law. And nobody can keep the law. The law is impossible to keep. God Almighty knew we couldn't possibly keep the law. That's why he sent Jesus, who is the only person in all of human history could ever keep all of the law. What a crock of you-know-what. Bovine excrement. What? Did Mark really say that? Yeah. You know why? Because it contradicts Elohim, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Creator, and His Word directly in no uncertain terms. And it's right here in chapter 30. And even an ignorant fool can read it and say, hey, we've inherited lies from our fathers. Say what? Yeah. Let's go through it. We'll work up to it. Because I think it's important, since the Creator Himself worked up to it and made all of this really, really clear. By the time we get to it, you'll see why that is such an incredible crock. Because chapter 30 begins this way. Now, this is a prophecy as well. It is a prophecy that I will contend has not yet completely been fulfilled. Starts out this way. It'll come to pass when all of these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse that I've set before you. And here you are on this day, one of these this days, you wake up and you find yourself scattered, exiled, all over the place, from one end of the earth to the other. When you bethink yourself out among all the goyim, the nations, wherein and whither Yahuwah, your Elohim, has driven you. Here we are. We're there. We're in exile. Right? I talk frequently about Ezekiel chapter 23, Jeremiah 3, both of the two kingdoms after the split following the time of Solomon. Northern kingdom, Israel. Southern kingdom, Judah. Northern kingdom also called the lost tribes. The prophets refer to them as Aholah and Aholibah, Samaria and Jerusalem, and so forth. Whole lot of whoring going on. Neither one of them has any room to point fingers at the others. Both of those two houses, two wives, two whores, went out and, you know, as the scripture and the prophecy pretty well puts it bluntly, they, is there a polite way to do this? Well, the Bible is pretty blunt. They went out and they scattered their charms. They committed whoring on the top of every high hill and under every green tree. You did it with anybody that would walk by, basically, is what the Creator says. And as a result, both kingdoms were exiled. And the southern kingdom, Judah, was told, look, you got no excuse here. You watched all the whoring that your northern kingdom sister did, and you went out, you didn't learn the lesson. You did even worse. All right, so here we are. He's right. Scripture makes it clear. We can look back on chapter 30 and also on the prophets and the things that happened hundreds of years later and say, here we are still, driven, scattered, exiled among all the nations of the world. Then what? Now here's the part that I contend is, this is the good news, in process, but not yet a done deal. Then you shall return. The word there is shuv. The root word means return. Some translations of the English will say repent, but return really gets it a little bit more accurately. Because most people don't know what repent is. Oh, repent. Oh. It means turn around. It's real simple. You're going the wrong way. You wake up. Hey, if I keep going this direction, I'm going to walk off that cliff and die. Well, turn around. Yeah, that kind of seems simple enough. Make teshuva. Shuv. Return unto Yahuwah. So that will eventually happen. You will return to Yahuwah and do what? Well, he says this over and over and over and over and over again. People still don't listen or obey. He says, Shamar, Shema, hearken, listen and obey to his voice according to all that I command you this day. You and your children. Oh, and there's a key to it. We see this in the same message that was given to the two whoring sisters. Return, not feignedly, but with your whole heart. And with all your soul. It didn't happen then. I believe and I pray that it's in the process. We're seeing the opening stages of that. May it be so. We're going to talk a lot more about that today. But in the meantime, just understand, this is not a half-hearted action. This is a whole-hearted action. Return. All your heart, all your soul, and then, Yahuwah, your Eloheka will turn, same word, turn your captivity. He'll have compassion upon you and he will return, same word, and regather you from all of the nations, all the peoples, all the goyim, everywhere you have been scattered. And then he goes on to make that clear. It doesn't matter if you're in the uttermost parts of the heavens, he'll gather you and fetch you from there and bring you into the land that your fathers possessed and do you good and multiply you. Circumcise your heart too. and you shall return and hearken, Shamar, to the voice of Yahuwah. And get this. Here's the part that is kind of left out. I'm saved by grace. Don't have to do anything. Huh? You will return, hearken, obey, hear, and do all of his commandments, which I command you this day. Again, the eternal now, this day. Those that were there and those that weren't there like us. And Yahuwah will do all this really good stuff. He'll make you overabundant in the work of your hand, the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, fruit of your land, and do you good and rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. Sounds good. We talked about some of those blessings last week, along with some curses that we can now see still playing out, and we have seen them before. And I have a feeling, so does prophecy suggest this, that we will see it and more. The plagues still to come. Verse 10 says, though if, key word, if you will hearken, Shamar, to the voice of Yahuwah, to what? Keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the Torah, and turn to him with all your heart and with all your soul. Isn't that a great summary of what we've just seen repeated several times already? Hearken, keep, statutes, judgments, commandments, written in this book of the Torah, turn to him with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, there's the intro. Now let's get back to this idea of nobody can keep the law. It's too hard. And just too hard. Oh, it's so hard. Don't even try. That's the message, right? Don't even try. Well, excuse me. Again, let Elohim be true and every man a liar. We got a whole bunch of liars wearing funny hats and teaching from pulpits and denying the very word of Elohim and trying to get people to commit things that he says not to, to the point where, hey, we believe the law is done away with. You can look at the debates this week and see that. You can look at what now passes for law. You got a criminal in charge of the FBI saying, we're not weasels. No, that gives weasels a bad name. The law is done away with. Well, we're damned right it is. And damned is the operative word, because he promised curses if we would ignore his word and fail to return and hearken and obey and understand that his word, his Torah, his commandments, his statutes, his judgments are forever, so long as heaven and earth still exist. Okay, back to the lie and the easy, quick, anti-BS debunking. Verse 11 pretty well nails it. The creator of the universe, the author of Scripture, by whatever name you want to use, says the following. This commandment, which I command you this day. Who's you? You who are here, you weren't here. That pretty well cuts it. This commandment, no, it's not too hard for you, nor is it far off. Now stop there for a second. The church, the whores, the 501c3, the preachers, the officially trained whatevers that stand in the pulpits and tell you only Jesus can keep the law. You don't have to worry about it. It's too hard for you. Don't do it. Here, have a ham sandwich and let's go boil some Easter eggs. Says it's too hard. He's a liar and the truth is not in him. Period. Because the creator of the universe says it's not too hard. Who are you going to believe? Right? What's written in genuine print, or what we've been told from the pulpits of the lying whores that are still preaching the same thing that got all those people put into exile and cursed over and over and over again. But this is the part that I think is really cool. Now, I've said this before. I kind of admire the prophet Elijah. Because Elijah was a sarcastic old son of a gun. You read the story of Elijah with the priests of Baal. And he was kind of tacky. His sense of humor, in other words, seems to fall in kind of the same line as mine does. He gets them all trying to start fires. Remember, all the priests of Baal, and they're cutting themselves. They're dancing around. They're screaming. They're yelling. They're dripping blood. They're doing all kinds of pagan, silly stuff. And he says, hey, where's your God? Thought he was going to start that fire. Is he occupied? Maybe he's visiting the necessary? Elijah pretty well nailed it. And guess what? All those priests of Baal ended up finding out who the real God was and what it was like to choose death. Okay, so I think that was funny. That sets my sense of humor and general tone. Because what I'm going to do is read the next few verses in a very, very sarcastic tone, which I will contend to you is precisely the way they ought to be read in order to debunk this anti-scriptural BS that we've been fed all of our life. Sometimes, folks, the only way to cut through the baggage and reveal the lie is with sarcasm and outright, well, making fun of it. You just plain have to nail it. You have to expose it for the big lie that it is. Hold it up and laugh at it. It's part of the reason why I have such great disregard for the liar at the head of the FBI, James Comey, the weasel in chief. Come on, this is a guy who ought to be in jail along with the people that he refused to indict. Instead, he's standing in front of Congress, and everybody there knows he's lying. Let's just ridicule him, because he deserves it. They're not going to put him in jail, so what else can you do? Point your finger and laugh at the lying SOBs. And that's what we need to do with the people who have fed us the lie that it's too hard. The law's done away with, and it's too hard anyway. Don't bother. Okay, back to this. This commandment, he says, is not too hard for you, nor is it too far off. It's not up in heaven. You need to say, who will go up to heaven for us and bring it to us and make us hear it so that we may do it. And nor is it over on the other side of the sea. It's not way far off beyond the sea that you need to say, well, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us and make us hear it that we may do it? Is it clear? This is the creator of the universe knowing full well, because he knew the end from the beginning and knew the kind of crap that people were going to be fed generation after generation, and saying, you know what? I know that as clear as I make this and as often as I repeat it, they're going to do it anyway. They're going to be out there whoring, both northern, both southern kingdom. Somehow or other, I'm going to put this in genuine print, going to preserve my word, even though there are going to be liars and criminals and cheats and all kinds of people denying what I said, trying to put another Jesus whom we have not preached in there instead, who did all kinds of things that if we read the book, we'd know would disqualify him. The real Mashiach said, I come to do my Father's will. And he taught precisely what it is that he himself had written. How is that a surprise? George Orwell called it doublethink, believing two contradictory and impossible things at the same time and being too blind to see how silly what you were trying to teach or believe was. That's the state of modern America, indeed the whole world today. Babylon, Mitzrayim, Egypt, you name it. So it's not too hard, not over on the other side of the heavens, it's not across the ocean. Where is it? Well, it's right there, very nigh to you. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart that you may do it. Now, it's funny to me that you got so many Christians saying, I don't need to read the Bible. I don't have to worry about the law. It's written on my heart. Here, have a ham sandwich. Say what? Well, you know what? I don't doubt that there's a little piece of it in there. But if people can believe two things that are contradictory, why can't they have a little bit of the Torah in their hearts? I mean, most of them still seem to know that thou shalt not murder is important. Less understand what thou shalt not steal means. And we've been told that, you know, marriage isn't marriage and nothing else matters and dishonest weights and measures are just great. If there's Torah written in people's hearts, folks, it's pretty well buried at this point and they're ignoring it and the doublethink manages to cover it up. But he says it is very nigh to you. It ought to be in your mouth and in your heart, and you can indeed do it. So you've got the church telling you can't do it. Nobody can keep the Torah. And, okay, I got a question. This is great. Got a question from the audience locally here. Oh, yeah, Jesus fulfilled. That's what we're talking. Jesus fulfilled the law. Yeah. Yeah, he fulfilled it. And it was done away with. Well, you know what? Let's just do this. Let's just read Matthew 5. Turn with me, if you will. Verse 7, and we're going to, by the way, we're going to get a second witness. Actually, it was the first witness, chronologically, in just a second. Turn to Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19. You've heard me say this before. All you that have listened to me teach this before know where I'm headed. Jesus did away with the law when he fulfilled the law. Now, you know what the real word means in the original language? It means the, because Jesus, no, let's just get it right. The Mashiach is the fulfillment of the law. He is the end of the law. How about this? He is the goal. He is the point. He is the very thing that is being pointed to and outlined by the instruction. It doesn't mean it's done away with. Okay, the analogy that I use, slightly different but still on the same topic, is a pilot. You know, as you work towards your first solo. I remember flying my plane around, or the rental plane that I was flying in, my flight instructor. And one day, after making a couple of good landings, flight instructor opens the door to the plane, says, here, he's pull over, stop on the runway. Opens the door to the plane, he gets out, and he says, I'm tired of this today. You take it around. What? Okay, in other words, your first solo. Now, at the moment where he steps out and the teaching has been fulfilled, this is the goal, this is the end of the instruction, of the learning of the laws of aerodynamics and flying and everything else. This is the goal, so that I could solo. If I start thinking the law is done away with, I'm going to be a smoldering heap. Probably won't even get off the runway. If the law is done away with and you go up there and fly that plane into the ground, you're dead. Oh, you might even say, that's a failure to choose life. Well, we're coming back to that. Okay, so the fact that he is the end, the goal, the fulfillment of the instruction that's been laid out does not mean for a second that it's done away with. And he says that back to Matthew 5, his very, very first major public address. Verse 17, do not think, what? That I came to destroy, to do away with the Torah or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. Well, yeah, he's the fulfillment of the law. For assuredly. Now listen to this. What people do is they take this out of context. It's the old doublethink thing again. I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. Are they still here? Last I look, right there, right? Look out the window. Heaven and earth, right there. So he says, till they pass away, not one yoder tittle will by any means pass away from the Torah. Till all is fulfilled. Well, all's fulfilled. Well, wait a minute. Got a problem. All can't be fulfilled because heaven and earth still here. So basically, the goal has been met. The thing that he came to do has been done. It is finished. What was finished? What he did the first time. Is it all finished? No. Because otherwise, why the heck would he have to come back? Have the lost tribes been restored? We're still in exile. Because what 30 verse 1 says hadn't happened yet. It'll come to pass when you find yourself in all these places that you're still scattered, you 10 lost tribes that he came to get. You will hearken, you'll return, you'll start doing with all your heart and with all your soul what he says to do. No, you idiots! Pardon me, that's not applying to the people that are listening here, but it's those that are in the churches hearing that the law is done away with. If you still believe that, you're not ready. You certainly haven't returned. And besides which, those same two witnesses still say you've been lied to. So, don't think I came to destroy or do away with the Torah or the prophets. I came to fulfill them. I came to complete them. Another way that I've heard it taught, I like this, I came to fill them up with meaning. Before, in other words, you saw prophetic things, you saw descriptions, you saw through a glass darkly. Now here, you have the teacher, the Word made flesh himself, standing right in front of you. Why don't we listen to what he says? As opposed to, again, what these liars trying to feed you bovine excrement have told you he should have said if he was as smart as them. And did away with the law that they never liked anyway. That's why they're in exile. Assuredly, not one yoder tittle, not the tiniest part, is going to pass away from the instruction, the Torah, until everything, and he means everything, is fulfilled. And then he goes on to tell you, look, anybody tells you to break this Torah, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. Kind of people that teach that, if they repent, will be called least in the kingdom, if they make it at all. Those who teach and do will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. My goal, I hope your goal, is to be called not only you barely made it through by the skin of your teeth, but great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's better still? How about well done, good and faithful servant? And we're going to get to Isaiah in a while, too. He's going to make a similar point. All right. So, Tony, question, follow-up? Or he's looking at me and laughing. He kind of already knows. But I do appreciate the straight line. Gotta have that. All right. By the way, for those of you that are online, we know there's a long lag. But if you got questions, it'll be easier for me. Regulars have heard this before. Put a bunch of Q's, capital Q, 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 in front of the question, and it sticks out. And I can make sure that I understand and try to see the questions and answer. What does he say next? See? And this, by the way, is the key to the whole thing. See, I have, behold, by the way, see, re'e, I have set before you this day. This day then, this day now. Life and good, death and evil. In that I command you this day to love Yahuwah, Eloheka, to walk in his ways, to keep what? The law that's done away with? This day? Nope. To keep his statutes, his judgments, and his ordinances. Mitzvot, hukat, mishpatim. And then you will live and you'll multiply, and he will bless you in the land that you're going to possess. But, you knew there was a but, this happened. If your heart turns away, you won't hear. Instead, you're drawn away, you worship other gods and serve them. I declare unto you this day, you will surely perish. You won't prolong your days on the land that you go over across the Jordan to possess. And then verse 19 summarizes it. Now folks, if I had to pick a single verse in the Torah that really, really nails it, that really, really outlines what it is that the whore church gets horribly, literally life and death wrong, as opposed to what's really written in there, it's probably this one. And it nails everything we've been talking about up until this point in one nice, succinct statement. This is Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. Now here, let's pause there. The beauty of this day is that this day is when the sun is visible in the sky. This day, when he was saying, the witness, the sun, was visible. I'm looking out the window. This day, the sun is still visible. Same witness is still here. Does it make sense that the witnesses that were there then, and the same witnesses that Yahushua called upon to say, as long as they're here, you can trust, I'm telling you, you're going to let me be true or every man a liar? I'm telling you that as long as you see the sun and the earth, those two witnesses, you know, the Torah hasn't been done away with. Not the tiniest part of it, even. So we got the two witnesses, we've got the continuity, we've got the concept of this day, where we are standing, and we're still, right now, those of us who weren't there then are here now, this day, and we are standing on the cusp. I started out that way today, this day. On the cusp of probably some of the most important events in our lifetimes, no matter how old we are. Whether we recognize them for what they are or not. The decision, the choice is still there too, this day. And the same two witnesses are still witnessing to us. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed may live. And he tells us in the next verse what that means, last verse of the portion, to love Yahuwah Eloheka, hearken to his voice, Shamar, cleave unto him, for that is your life and the length of your days. We're not in the land. We've been exiled for cause. But we can look forward this day to making the right choice to choose life and to know that we will indeed. No matter what lies between this day and the latter this day when we are regathered, that we can in fact indwell the place that he has promised. If we will do what he says. Choose life. Love him. Keep his commandments with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Now, one more comment. I won't belabor this because you've probably heard me say it about as many times as I've taught this. I call heaven and earth against you as a witness this day. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. You know what, folks? It's an open book test, right? Real simple. Open book test. Choose life. He gives you the answer. What's hard about this? You can turn towards the end of the book. You can look at the place where Yahushua is talking. He's quoted in, this is one of my favorite verses on this topic, John 10:10. That's an easy one to remember too, right? John 10:10. Or Yohanan if you prefer, Yehuchanan. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He was teaching what he said. The point? The choice is clear. Not only can you choose life, you can have it more abundantly. Lots and lots and lots of really good stuff in here. But the bottom line still boils down to, we have inherited lies from our fathers. We have got a whole bunch of crap that literally, I'm not surprised. People are having trouble wading through. Nobody can keep the law. Only Jesus can keep the law. What an absolute unmitigated line of BS. And let's just call it for what it is and ridicule the lie because it is so insidious. You know why I ridicule that lie this vociferously? Because it's a lie that chooses death. He says choose life, and they're saying, no, don't choose life, choose death. Look at what you see on TV. Look at what you see in the streets. Let's put pictures of skulls and crossbones and chains and barbed wire. Let's tattoo them all over our bodies. Let's do things that God says bring the death penalty. A man lying with a man is with a woman. Let's call it good. Let's take something he calls the abomination of dishonest weights and measures. Hell, let's make it the world reserve currency. Let's let every time people choose to enter into commerce, let's let them choose death and abomination. And then, come September 30th, we'll bring around the sign of the times that says we're taking this whole stinking thing down. Not going to tell you exactly when we're going to push the button and pull it, but the planes have hit the towers. The death is already written out there in the flames you can see coming off of those twin buildings. Babylon the Great is fallen. One is fallen. Two. Choose life? No. We've got an entire culture, folks, let's not kid ourselves, that worships death, that chooses death, that tells you to choose death. What's the most important problem in the world, says the death-choosing jihadist-in-chief in the White House? Non-existent man-made global warming. What is John Kerry doing by trying to piss off the Russians to the point where they nuke the U.S.? Well, he wants to create man-made global warming. It's a big lie when it comes to carbon taxes, but when it comes to nukes being lit off, hey, now there's some global warming that might actually happen, and they're working hard. What is it? It's the choice of death. Now, by the way, they got their own bunkers, their hidey holes. They're choosing death for everybody else. They've openly said. The Gateses, the Soroses, the other world controllers, they've said it for years. It's written in the Georgia Guidestones. We need to kill 6 or 7 billion people. Too many people. Let them die and decrease the surplus population. The choice of death is written on the walls. It's preached from Hollywood. It's preached from the three-letter propaganda agencies. And guess why they want to shut the web down? Because they don't want anybody out there contradicting the official narrative and saying, no, choose life. Walk in His ways. Keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances. Love Him with your whole, not the fakes. Not the gods of this world, not the things that bring curses and death. Not Christmas, not Ishtar Sun God Day. Not all of the things we've been fed that say you can't trust Him. It's sad. It's beyond sad. We're told in the Haftorah portion I'm going to read in a minute here. We are not to keep silent. Ezekiel said it. Go mark those men that sigh and cry at the abominations that are being done. Folks, I'm going to suggest to you a number of things today. Yes, I talk every week about come out of her. Don't be fooled. The deception, says Matthew 24. What a deception. Well, we're seeing it. I mean, if you can boil it down to that simple equation, all of a sudden it makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? Choose life, choose death. What is the world doing? It's choosing death. It's teaching kids in the schools to choose death. Choose debt. We'll come back to that too. Choose the fake. Get yourself a license to commit whoring and abomination. Every single thing, ultimately, that is being preached and taught in the public cesspools and from the hallowed halls of Congress and the ovaloid office, the egg-shaped office, is about choosing death. It's about choosing jihad. It's about disarming people so they cannot even say no when jihad death comes marching in the door. To the places they've been congregated and prepared for the reaping that they've got planned. This is satanic. It is the oldest lie in the book. It dates back to chapter 3 in the book of Genesis. Has God really said? No, He didn't. But we don't read it anymore. And we need to. I know this is, some of you have heard me talk about this before, because I do tend to get pretty worked up. I admit that. And you know what? I don't apologize for that either. I think it's important we get worked up. Because, you know what? You can say this is a matter of life and death. I'm going to tell you that's exactly what this is. This is a matter of life and death. This is clearly about as succinct of a distinction as you're ever going to see. So let's talk a little bit about some of the things that I've already alluded to some extent did a quick pass over, that are happening in the news, and then we'll come back to the words of comfort towards the end here. As I've already said, we had a really couple of big deals that happened. One of them had been announced far in, well, actually both of them had, but one of them was announced far in advance with a date certain. China is going to be allowed to join the yuan. Going to put one more, you know, have you ever seen a bullfight? I actually haven't, but I know how it works. There's a fellow, the picador, and he takes these sticky things, right? And he sticks them in the bull, and the bull bleeds. And the picador keeps putting more and more sticks in the bull. And of course, there's a lot of showmanship that's going on while all this is happening. Eventually, the bull starts to bleed out. He gets a little bit weaker. And then finally, of course, the matador goes and finishes him off. And maybe I didn't get all the terminology right. I apologize if so. But the point is the following. We are seeing the little sticks being stuck in the bull. And the bull's going down. We've had the metaphor I used earlier. The two planes have already hit the tower. Well, what happened on September the 30th was another stick in the bull. Another little bloodletting. And it was China being invited to take their fiat currency, their fake wannabe money, and put it into the basket of other fake wannabe monies, along with the euro and the yen and the pound and the almighty fake fiat dollar. It's not a death blow. The matador hadn't pulled out the sword yet and finished the bull off. That comes later. The guy that owns the Twin Towers hadn't said pull it yet. That comes later. But we can see it here. We're standing on the cusp. And those people that can say, you know what, when the bull gets to be staggering and the blood's all over the place, time to realize he's going down. At the point where the twin planes had hit the twin towers, people that understood what was happening, well, those that managed to, were probably thinking, get out of here. Nowadays, if it happened, I would hope most Americans would say, hey, you know what, this is not natural. Something really evil is going on here. Get away from this. Matter of fact, I'd say get the hell out of New York City completely. It's been disarmed for years. Guess where evil stuff is going to happen? You've got all kinds of candidates for it. Chicago, Los Angeles, New York City. But it's not like we haven't seen sign after sign after sign saying, you know, the warning signs are flashing. Get off the bus. Get out of the plane. Get out of Dodge. Come out of her, my people. Don't participate with the sins so that you don't partake of the plagues. Two signs. September 30th. One of them happened Thursday night. Deutsche Bank. The biggest bank in Germany. One of the most criminal bankster enterprises around. They've been implicated in all kinds of stuff, but you know how it works. They don't actually ever send anybody to jail or much less punish anybody because a bank is a corporate entity created by the almighty state. Doesn't, or maybe it's the other way around. But in any case, they're not really alive. Hard to punish something that doesn't feel and doesn't have any emotions. You can punish the people that are silly enough to be stockholders in it or beholden to it. But in any case, Deutsche Bank is in a whole heap of trouble. They are going down. People like Jim Willey and Jim Rickards and many, many, many other analysts that I follow and respect have been saying for months that Deutsche Bank is the next Lehman Brothers. You watch Deutsche Bank, when that bull finally gets bled out and totters over and goes down for the count, other things will follow. So here is one example. This is Bill Holter, another fellow who's been pointing to Deutsche Bank for a while. They may be having their Lehman moment now. 10 hedge funds on Thursday night began pulling money out, withdrawing excess funds, cutting their exposure. This was the beginning of a bank run. And that's what the story after story said the next morning. Now, the Waystream Media, of course, says not to worry your pretty little heads about it. These are not the droids you're looking for. But Holter and Dave Kranzler and Egon von Greyers, among just the three, plus Willie, who's been saying it for a long time, all said this is how a bank run begins. Panic as margin calls begin. Deutsche Bank on the cusp, said another story. Will Deutsche Bank fall on Monday? Well, no, not on Monday, because Germany had previously, how cleverly, declared a bank holiday. So it might be Tuesday. You never know. Will there be a bailout? Well, the various other stories point out there ain't enough money in all of Germany. If they took every single German person's money, house, car, and everything they had, still won't cover the unfunded liabilities in Deutsche Bank's derivatives book. Depending upon whose numbers you believe, somewhere between 40 and 70 trillion euros. It's a lot. It's an unstable domino. Deutsche Bank follows on the heels of the other famous dominoes that have already fallen. The Greek banks, the Italian, as well as the Spanish, Portuguese, and French banks, and many more, says Egon von Greyers. The stock has been hammered to the point where it's now valued at less than 1% of what it claims to be its assets. Of course, its liabilities grossly outnumber its assets. So you've got a big oops in the way of Deutsche Bank that has just now, although it's been obvious for a while, looks like it's teetering. You've got the Chinese yuan thing happening. Today is October the 1st. This is the day that the jihadist in chief said, got to get rid of that free internet thing. Got to turn it over to the biggest, nastiest world body I can imagine for now. So you've got ICANN becoming ICANT. ICANN is this internet corporation that assigns names and numbers so that the web backbone basically can run. You want to look up something on the web? Well, there's all kinds of tools that get involved when you type in www.something.com. But bottom line is, if the international UN Big Brother type group that doesn't like a particular website decides to change its names and numbers or maybe just make them go away, pretty soon you type in www.tora.org or whatever, and it says, Achtung, this site is verboten, or maybe it doesn't exist. Not found. Error message. The point is, will it happen immediately? No, it's just another little old stab in the heart of the bull. But he doesn't go down until they actually pull the plug. This just gives them the ability to start putting the remaining things in place that are necessary. As I said, we've had beta tests this week. We saw the second most popular big right side of the web talk show host, Michael Savage, taken off the air. They took him off CBS in New York and then 400 affiliates. And then I saw, the gatekeepers of truth, Snopes, basically denying it. Was he taken down? Well, it's mostly false. Mostly false. You see, he's still allowed to be on the air a little bit, so it's not true. We'll let you know when we've decided we have the ability to make it completely go away. And guess what? We won't even have to tell you because you won't be able to find any other stories anyway. And as I've mentioned before, and I will point out again because there's always a good news side of the equation, the very next day, or at least real soon now, we will be looking for the new moon. We will be seeing or hearing the shofar that marks Yom Teruah, the countdown that begins all of the fall feasts. We're looking forward to that, and we know, of course, that the fall feasts are prophetic. And among other things, the culmination looks a lot like a wedding feast. There's a reason why we're told, keep my feast in all your generations, throughout your generations, in your dwelling places, and so forth, forever, as long as heaven and earth still exist, because there's a message. It always has struck me as funny, once I began to realize just how, deep the rabbit hole goes, that so much of ex-Christianity talks about, we're the bride, we're the one and only bride, we're the one and only true church, universal and Catholic, and we don't have to do what our husband says, because, the bride runs the house in modern America, and in modern paganism, and in the goddess is the equal of the god world that we live in. And yet, they ignore all of the ideas that have anything to do with the fall feast that even talk about the wedding. So they read things like Revelation, they read other parts of Scripture, and they are clueless because they don't do what he says to do as to what's coming. I mean, it strikes me as funny. It's, most Christians, even some of the more deluded ones, will recognize that if you look at the last week leading up to the Passion, as it's called, there were, before they were done away with and all fulfilled, there were some parts of that kind of looked a little bit like Passover. Yeah, we can admit that. Good thing it was done away with, because we don't like Passover anyway. But nevertheless, they don't recognize that if he came the first time and fulfilled perfectly all of the spring feasts, including the Passover and later Shavuot, some say Pentecost, well, he's coming back. Doesn't it make sense that he might fulfill the fall feasts? But no, because we're told those are done away with. We don't mess with those anymore. All is fulfilled. If all is fulfilled and we're not even bothering to look at the fall feast, you think a whole lot of people are going to be caught blinded? Thief comes in, robs them blind. They don't know what's going on. They're out there without oil in their lamps, right? Fill in the blanks with all the various metaphors that he gave that they're just as equally obtuse as to what they might mean. In other words, folks, if we're walking in obedience, if we're doing what he says to do continually throughout our generations, keep my Moedim, my appointed feasts, my appointed times, my set-apart dates, just maybe we might be able to know the times and the seasons and recognize what's coming and even avoid the curse of death that comes when we're walking in paganism. It's not like he hasn't been more than clear. One more. By the way, I'm not bashing Catholics. I am bashing all of us that are, let's put it this way. We have been lied to. I am not above admitting that I grew up in Presbyterianism and other things, and Baptistism. All of those basically are what? They're protesting Catholics. Who are we kidding? All of those so-called denominational churches, 501c3 whoring organizations, that are willing to accept the lie that the law is done away with, that God himself can't keep his Sabbaths anymore. You're not supposed to keep them. We changed that day. Who changed it? Ask the Catholic Church. They will tell you. There's nothing in Scripture. You can read Cardinal Gibbons of Baltimore. Last century, actually now a century and 20 years ago, that was really clear. The Catholics, the priests will tell you, Scripture didn't change the day of his Sabbath. We did. They claim apostolic succession. We have the right, the vicar of Christ, the guy with the funny hat, he can change anything he wants. And he does. Fish on Friday, no fish on Friday. Change the day from Sun God Day. Yeah. Well, you know why we did that? Because Constantine was a sun god worshiper to the day he died. So the point is the following. Either God is who he says he is, and he is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, and he says, I change not, and my Torah doesn't change, not one yoder tittle, long as heaven and earth still exist, or he was a liar and the truth is not in him, and he gave some guy who wears a hat dedicated to Dagon, the fish god, he gave that guy the right to say, hey, you know, God, you're an idiot. And I don't like your Sabbath, so I'm going to change that. And I don't think we want to keep Passover anymore, or much less the fall feasts, Sukkot and all that kind of stuff. No, we're going to keep Mithra's birthday, because we really like Mithra, the sun god. And we really think Ishtar was pretty cool, too. We like eggs and bunnies better than we do your feasts. Which is it going to be? The difference is really, well, yeah, it's life and death. It's blessing and cursing. It's paganism versus what is written. So am I bashing Catholics any more than I'm bashing myself? Because I believed that lie for a long time. Grew up in it. Was told, say the prayer. Go to heaven. Doesn't matter what you do. All of those things are lies. Have no fellowship, said Paul, with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, he didn't mean the church. Not the church of Jesus Christ. Which church are we talking about, folks? Paul himself said, they preach another Jesus whom we've not preached. And he was concerned, said, I'm afraid that you guys are already starting to accept this lie. This is only a couple of decades later. I'm afraid that if you give, the whore church 1700 years, you're all going to believe all kinds of crap that isn't true and choose death. And he wrote about it, and he was right to be concerned, because we have. Read Galatians chapter 1. He says it twice in the first chapter, verses 9 and 10. Anybody comes preaching to you something different than what we've been telling you, let him be accursed. I say again, let him be accursed. Am I bashing Catholics? No. I'm bashing lies, abominations, things we have inherited from our fathers. You want to read some bashing? Read the curses that we just talked about last week in Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29. Read what he says will happen. Hell, we just saw it, right? This chapter alone, you got some guy among you saying, go after other gods? I got a problem with that, says the creator of the universe. If there's a man or a woman or a family or a tribe or a church among you whose heart turns away this day from Yahuwah, they don't even use his name anymore. Well, it's the Lord. You know, we don't care what his name is because we don't know what his character is and what his name's got to do with his character. And they go serve the gods of these nations, Baal, Molech, Mithras, all the ones that are now ensconced. We've Christianized them, don't you know? And go serve the gods of those nations? A bearer of gall and wormwood? Well, when he hears the words of this curse and blesses himself in his heart saying, I'll have peace. I'm the vicar of Christ. I have the right to rework whatever that God that I don't like said that I don't think is important anymore. Done away with, because nobody can keep the law. I'll have peace, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart. Yahuwah will not be willing. You want to hear some bashing? This is verse 19 of chapter 29. Yahuwah will not be willing to pardon him, but then the anger of Yahuwah and his jealousy will be kindled against that man and all of the curse written in this book. You know, the book they say is old and done away with, will lie upon him and his name will be blotted out from under heaven. You want to see some serious bashing? I'd say that pretty well tears it. And he shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel. You know what one of the big lies is? Replacement theology. The Jews didn't recognize Jesus, so replacement Israel has replaced them. Well, that's not what Scripture says. That's what those same funny hat people say. What the book says is all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the Torah are what they deserve. The other nations will see the plagues. A land of brimstone that doesn't grow anything. They'll say, wow, whoa, this creator of the universe was some kind of PO'd. What's going on here? Well, because they forsook the covenant of Yahuwah, Elohim of their fathers, that he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt, and they went and served other gods, fake gods, blow up gods, Ishtar gods, Mithras gods, and yes, folks, another Jesus whom we've not preached, that they knew not, and they went after them, gods that he had not allotted to them. Now, at this point, I got to read one more verse. Yeah, this is one you've heard me read before, too, but it kind of harkens back to the question we had a little while ago about, isn't everything fulfilled? And the answer is, well, if everything's fulfilled, then what are you doing waiting for the second coming? But let's turn to the end of the same speech that I already quoted from the beginning of. This is Matthew chapter 7, where Yahushua is fixing to wrap it all up. And he says things like, if you ask, you'll receive. Knock, and it'll be open to you. That's true of Torah. Go back and read from the beginning. Listen to this. This ought to upset some folks. Narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way which leads to life. And few there be that find it. Say what? I said the prayer. Isn't that it? It's all done away with. That sounds pretty easy. Don't even have to do anything. Don't even have to do, if you love me, keep my commandments. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. A whole lot of folks are going to find that one. You'd think it would be easy. Choose life. But look at the world. Choose death is really popular. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Beware of false prophet. They come to you in wolf's they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. I would say, isn't that, at least at this point, kind of becoming clear? You'll know them by their fruits. What's their fruit? Death. What has been their fruit? Exile, death, destruction, lawlessness, Torahlessness. Look at what now emanates, literally oozes out of the White House. Jihad, death, destruction, treason. Terror. And the more they say they're fighting against it, the more death and terror we get. Isn't that amazing? The more Hitleries we've got coming out of the woodwork. Folks, this is beyond the pale. The choice is literally as clear as it could possibly be. Life and death, blessing and cursing. Know them by their fruits. Good trees, good fruit. Bad trees, bad fruit. Weasels, weasel fruit. By their fruits you shall know them. He makes that pretty clear, several verses. But it's this verse that all of that leads up to. We're talking about Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I sometimes refer to this. We're talking about the Torah portion today, Choose Life, the most obvious, in-your-face, anti-BS version in Scripture. I'm going to call this the scariest verses in Scripture. Matthew 7, starting in 21. These are the words in red. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Time out. The law's done away with. That mean old guy, we don't follow him anymore. Jesus is love. Jesus is easy. I said the prayer. Got myself forgiveness. I'm a done deal. He doesn't say that here. But we can ignore those contradictions. That's what doublethink is all about, right? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. What is the entire portion we're reading today say? Do. Do the will. It's not too hard for you either. It's pretty easy. Just turn to me with your whole heart, with your whole soul. Do the will. Do. Hear and obey. Hearken. He is telling exactly what Scripture, and if he is the Torah made flesh, doesn't that make sense? Has said all along. Now here's where it gets really a little bit scarier, though, for the purveyors of bovine excrement. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Jesus? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Jesus? You know, you did away with the law, right? Let me read it straight. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And done all kinds of wonders in your name? Answer. And the Mashiach, Yahushua, who was never, during his earthly time, ever once called Jesus, because A, it wasn't English, B, that word doesn't mean anything in the Hebrew, the angel told his mother, you shall call him Yahushua, because he will Shua, he will save his people. He is literally the salvation of Yah. His name means what he came to do. It is the very essence of his mission, to come and show the salvation of the Father, in whose name he came and in whose will he worked. Haven't we done all these wonders in this name of another Jesus, whom, as Paul said, we have not preached? The distinction here should be really clear. We're talking life and death, blessing and cursing. Yahushua says, then I will declare to them, I never yadad you. The Hebrew word yada, to know, as Adam knew his wife, an intimate, experiential, yes, encounter. The kind of encounter on a very personal, very first-hand way that leads to intimate knowledge. If they don't even know his name, if they don't do his will, if you love me, keep my commands, why is it not surprising that he would say to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, Torahlessness, because I never yadad you. I never knew you. You're preaching death. You're choosing death. You're rejecting everything that is the essence of the Word made flesh. And you say you know me? I don't know you. Depart from me, you who are without Torah. And folks, if that doesn't scare those who are preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, I don't know what the hell will. Because they're working hard to create a hell on earth and a choice of death, right? That's why I use that terminology sometimes. We are talking again today about those two simple words. What's the essence of free will? It's choice. In the garden, there was a simple choice. One tree, don't eat from it. Choose life. You know, they could have eaten from the tree of life. They didn't. They chose to eat from the only tree that he told them not to eat from. Real simple choice. We got the same simple choice today. Choose life. And the choice today has never, ever, ever, ever in any of our lives been more important than it is right now as we stand on the cusp this day. Let's talk about some examples. Now remember, statutes, judgments, and commandments, a whole lot of things that he is talking about here in this Torah. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, have no other Elohim before me, keep my Sabbaths. We don't like to talk about that one in the universal church. How about the ones that say, don't steal, and by the way, there's more to steal than you might know, like dishonest weights and measures are an abomination. You know what? If you tell somebody you're going to give them real money and you give them fake money, that's theft. How do you think the whole stinking world works? Answer, a choice of death based on debt, based on theft. Isn't it funny that the etymology of so many of those words, mortgage, having to do with death, is real similar? Debt, death. Let me read a quick summary of an article that I just saw within the last 24 hours. This comes from Dave Hodges' Common Sense Show. He's pretty prolific. The Twin Towers of Economic Doom, his piece is called. I've already named two of them. Deutsche Bank and the Chinese Yuan, going to undermine the almighty dollar. He names two more. Remember the housing market bubble of 2007? That was the first little picador thing that was stuck in the bowl that started the bleed out in the beginning of the Greater Depression back in 2007. Stage one. Now we have another one. Now the housing market has supposedly recovered, right? Well, no, not really. But, you know, that's not what you're going to hear in the waste stream. And pretty soon when they shut the web down, don't worry, you won't hear anything else. The other 800-pound gorilla in the room, says Hodges, and he's not alone in making this statement, is the college student loan program. Now think about this. The numbers are mind-boggling. A striking parallel can be made between the student loan debt bubble of 2016 and the housing market bubble 8 years ago. What we have today, folks, and this is what really irritates me. I refer to it as negative education, right? You can go to school. You can go to Mizzou. You can go to your safe spaces. You can rally for Black Lives Matter, but no other lives do, because we choose death, right? We choose violence. We choose destruction. We choose rebellion. And it's offensive to us in our safe spaces if you dare to tell us that there's a God who says, I want to be a man and lie with a man and cut off what he gave me and call myself something different and call him a liar, because I know what sex I really am, even though the God of the Bible can't be trusted to put an innie or an outie on me. All of these things, choices of death. So what do we go to school for? Answer, to be indoctrinated. Most education in America with a K is negative education. It's stuff that is so wrong, you're not only ignorant, you're wrong, and know less than nothing. In other words, you got to unlearn all the stupid stuff that isn't so in order to get back to being merely a blank slate and utterly ignorant. What are we being taught? Well, you evolve from a worthless lump of protoplasm among the billions and billions of galaxies. From slime you are, slime you shall be. So, do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Party hardy, dude, because tomorrow we die. Boink it if it moves, and don't worry about the consequences. Hey, if all else fails, you can always say the prayer, get your get-out-of-hell-free card, and then don't have to worry about doing anything else anyway. What a bunch of lies. Choose death. It's fun. We teach it. The choice of death, in other words, is the ultimate essence of negative education. And what is it that is being taught in these schools of higher negative education? Answer, debt. Yeah. Isn't it great? You can go to school for 4 years, or maybe six if you've been properly indoctrinated going in. You can learn about underwater basket weaving. That's probably the nicest stuff. You can learn about modern transsexuality and gay studies and how the God of the Bible isn't worth the paper that he's printed on. And when all is said and done, you can come out with a piece of paper that cost you 40, 60, 80, who knows how many hundreds of thousands of dollars. And guess what? Not only are you a slave to Satan in the most literal sense, you're a debt slave to his minions who walk in men's shoes. You got a student loan debt burden that you may never be able to pay back, especially if we let interest rates go up. So here's the bottom line for this. The largest asset, they call it an asset, of the U.S. government today is student loan debt. Zero Hedge pointed out that 97% of all the principal for all the entire student loan debacle in the United States is guaranteed by the U.S. government. 97%. We're talking trillions here. One in three college loans, furthermore, is in delinquency by at least 30 days. a third of this entire massive gargantuan bubble is delinquent already. American economy is in such a bad shape that the biggest asset of the FedGov is student loan debt. And it's also its biggest liability. Of total financial assets of the federal government, 45%, almost half, is student loans. Did you know that? The coming debt tsunami. Now, Hodges doesn't go as far as I will. I think there is another interesting element of this. What is it that student debt accomplishes? Answer, slavery to the man. You want to talk about slavery to Mitzrayim? How about if you owe more years of your life to Big Brother than you may live just to pay back all the negative crap that he filled your head full with? Talk about being a slave of the worst kind, right? Let those who falsely believe they are free rattle their chains and pay their mortgage debt. Well, worse still. House? Well, you live in a house, but if your mind is full of crap that isn't true, and you got to pay for it besides, how much more in bondage can you be? Really, think about it. By the way, that's going to fit with what we're going to talk about prophetically when we get to the Haftorah here in a minute anyway. Quick piece. This one comes from Mike Adams, and it kind of helps to lay things out today. He notes that, there's one aspect of Darwinism that might have some application. Has to do with culling of the herd, right? If a predator or a bunch of predators, wolves, for example, are around, the deer herd tends to get thinned, and the deer that manage to survive and produce the next generation are the smartest, the strongest, the fastest of the deers. The deer. The weaker ones get taken. And he says, you know what? If you think about it, if you look and see what's happening in Europe with the Islamic invasion, guess what's going on? The so-called Muslim, not Muslim, the so-called migrants, the vast majority are males between the ages of 18 and, 30-some. And guess what? There's a whole lot of jihadis thrown in there. We don't talk about that. Matter of fact, they don't even like to admit the rapes that are now epidemic across Europe. But get this. Adam says it's worse than that. If you actually see what's been going on with the drone wars in the Mideast, and all the people have been killed. People like Ron Paul have pointed out for years, you want to raise a jihadi opposition? Kill people's families. Strike them with drones. Get them thinking the great Satan is coming and killing Aunt Mo and all these other folks. They get kind of PO'd about that after a while. The ones that survive, in other words, kind of bear a grudge. But worse still, says Adams, the military attacks on the various Muslim populations in the Middle East are killing off the weak people and turning their survivors into super soldiers. Because in a war-torn zone, you got to learn to survive. How are you going to get food? Going to kill people, take their stuff. So literally what the Darwinists who want to kill off a bunch of people and build a race of super soldiers to do their dirty work for them have accomplished, they're demonstrating the power of natural selection. And in contrast, what you see in America is an insanely weak and pathetic stance of self-destruction. Same thing in Europe. Europeans have all but surrendered their continent to being occupied and overrun by the worshipers of Islam. And listen to this. This is the paragraph that I think pretty well nails it. While the majority of Americans, he says, especially those that have been dumbed down and are now debt slaves to the almighty state of Big Brother, they're fat, lazy, self-deluded, living on entitlements. Well, your average Syrian jihadi wannabe is lean, adaptable, capable of overcoming extreme obstacles that would have killed a typical American. While Americans are obese, diabetic, and dropping dead from processed food, genetically modified frankenfood, aspartame, and all the other crap that they put in food and call food, including glyphosates, the typical Muslim in the Middle East is eating unprocessed, nutrient-rich food staples like chickpeas, lentils, anti-cancer spices, and adhering to a calorie-restricted diet that drastically reduces the risks of cancer, heart disease, and diabetes. What does the Bible say? I've laid before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Oh, by the way, if you choose all of these things that are, in fact, rebellion to me, plagues, here they come. We talked about this over the last couple of weeks. Diseases like what we saw in Mitzrayim in Egypt, and even worse diseases, bioengineered, genetically selected diseases that'll make those look kind of tame by comparison. You want to eat pork? Sure. Have at it. Just don't come running to me when you fall over dead from heart attacks and pandemics. It's no surprise, in other words, that those who choose death and wallow in it end up obese, lazy, fat, and self-deluded. Americans, writes Mike Adams, are worshiping and excusing mass weakness among an entire generation of children. Generation Snowflake, some are calling them. You've got regions of Muslims growing up under harsh, outright murderous conditions that kill off the weak and give rise to strong, determined individuals who will stop at nothing to get back at those that did that to them. It's not kind, it's not pretty, but it does produce a race of people who are, well, the kind of jihadis that are now being imported en masse across the southern borders. So, yeah, he writes, there's a lot that can be learned from this process, but I've said for a long time, just realize that what is going on in America would have been called treason if we still cared about what the Constitution says. Making war on the American people. Start by making war on their God, get rid of him, dumb them down, weaken them up, get them to choose death, and once they choose death, hey, they'll welcome the invaders who will put the knife to them. Populations need predators, he suggests, to maintain their state of health and awareness. Without predators, they get lazy, stupid, and dead. You got politically correct schools now that no longer even allow children to keep score in sports events. Everyone's a winner. Well, no, everyone is equally choosing death. The lunatic left has now declared war on achievers and rugged individualism, trying to stamp out the idea of people standing out from the crowd. They want a bunch of pathetic losers voting for Hitlery, literally choosing the kind of thing that Adolf promised, that Hitlery's promised. We'll disarm you. We'll dumb you down. We might send you to the camps. What did she call them? Happy camps? Happy farms? She actually had a name, was asked a question about the camps. Adams goes on to say, you got your typical American 20-year-old who's afraid of spiders and is beginning to drill holes in their iPhone 7s because they think that's how you add a headphone jack. I thought that was funny, but you know what? I can picture it. I think it's probably based on truth. Meanwhile, Americans that are moving to the country or have grown up in the country are hardworking, stout individuals who have real-world skills and survival instincts. They know how to fix broken tractors, handle livestock, reload rifle rounds, and raise children who aren't pathetic losers. The remaining Americans that have any real mettle are gun owners. All of Western Europe, meanwhile, has become a gun-free zone. And what's happening, folks, literally, is this this self-destructive. I'll say it. It's a self-destructive, let's choose death. It has come right there. We reject the God of the Bible. We reject everything he says. If he says don't do it, we'll license it. We'll mandate it. We'll tax exempt it. And we will subsidize it. Choose death. Western nations are becoming so wealthy, weak, pathetic, that they've forgotten even how to defend themselves. And they're marching into the gulags voluntarily. I saw this too. This was another article from Mike Adams' site. Example, case in point. Did you know that the GlaxoSmithKline flu vaccine has been tested? You know about thimerosal, mercury. Get this. The flu vaccines that are being peddled by the drug pushers in America contain 25,000 times. That's 25,000 times the maximum level of mercury allowed by the EPA in drinking water. But that's okay, see? Water goes into your mouth. We're going to inject this stuff right into your veins. How cool is that? Talk about choosing death. And they're not even going to let people know what's in this stuff. And pretty soon, if you don't want to talk, well, if you don't want to hear the truth about what might be in the vaccines or might be in the food, well, TPP is going to outlaw it. And the icon change that's now happening will make sure that you're not going to hear any alternatives anyway. They'll shut Mike Adams, they'll shut us, they'll shut everybody else that they can down. If, that is, the Creator allows them. I have no doubt that there'll be a way, folks, that he'll have his voices and those who are speaking his word heard. Remember, the Catholic Church made it a death penalty crime for centuries for a layperson to even possess a Bible. In most of the Middle Ages, it was a capital crime. They got away with a lot, but somehow or other, in spite of the language change, in spite of the lies, in spite of the various machinations and all the other stuff, and the fact that they want to rewrite it and do away with it. Well, he still managed to preserve his word. Here we are today, two millennia later, still able to read the scriptures. And indeed, at least for now, we can get them online. Yehoshua and those who were checking out what they said he said were hearing. Got a piece from a fellow in Holland, member of the Dutch Parliament, and also the leader of what's called the Party for Freedom, and he is politically incorrect. His name is Geert Wilders, and he basically is coming out and saying what the European press doesn't want him to say. So they've been taking him to court. He says, let's lock the door to Islam. Freedom is our birthright. But if we don't defend it, we will lose it. That's what's happening today. He is literally speaking out against the invasion from the Islamic states, saying that the many immigrants are coming in here, and they are imbued with a totalitarian ideology, Islam, aimed at establishing tyrannical power over non-Muslims. It's what Sharia law is all about. And he writes, Islam commands its followers to make all nations submit to Islamic Sharia law, including through the use of violence and terror. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, but I keep coming back again to the essence of what this portion is talking about. Why are we surprised? This is being invited in. The choice is life and blessing or death and cursing, and we got people choosing death. Now, I'll replay the Come Out of Her My People show that I did earlier this week, because I wanted to talk about something there that I have frequently talked about. I'm happy to answer questions, by the way, if there are any. But if you read the First Amendment, it says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Okay, great. Do people that manage to get in here have a right to worship a fake god? Well, the creator of the universe gave us a choice. So I don't have a problem with the choice. What I do have a problem with is the claim that when they want to worship Islam, and that requires them to kill you, we got a disconnect, right? It's a little bit like if somebody wants to, and this is in scripture too, somebody wants to sacrifice my child to Molech. I'm going to say, no, you can't. Well, no, we have a right to worship our God. We're going to come and take your little girl and sacrifice her to Molech. The hell you are. You try it, I'll blow your stinking head off. Well, at least up until Sharia law takes away my guns and all of those who are in power say, nope, your God isn't welcome. You see, the disconnect is the following, folks. It is absolutely, it's Orwellian doublethink to believe that a religion that says, if you fail to submit to Allah, we will kill you, could be compatible with a faith in the God of the Bible who says, I have laid before you life and blessing, death and cursing, choose life. Do we see the difference? Islam, the God of the Bible, Big Brother, by any satanic name, they don't want you to have a choice. We're going to take away your guns, put you into camps, steal your children, subject you to death, tell you that if you do not have our mark, you will not buy or sell, coerce you, lie to you, deceive you, and you're not going to get a choice. The God of the Bible says choose life. Now here's the cool part. The one whom we serve is greater than the one who is here in the world. They don't have a clue yet what the real creator Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is like and how powerful he is and what he will do. Pharaoh eventually figured it out. We, in spite of all the terror that Big Brother tries to bring down upon us, can still choose life. You know what, folks? Even if by choosing life, they're going to tell us, well, we have the power to take away your blood and put you in prison and kill you and do whatever we want to you. No, you can't. I don't care what you try to do to me. I serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and him alone, and there's nothing you can do, even if you think so, even if it ends this physical life. Because the one thing we can always do, folks, is choose life, period. Now, that might seem like a tough thing for those who have been used to the choice of death to wrap their heads around. But you know what? Sometimes the easy choice ends up being a choice of death anyway, if you know what I'm talking about. Let me do this to kind of get into the legal, the choice aspects of this. This is a piece from a friend of mine. Well, at least an acquaintance anyway. We've never met face to face, but I've talked to him for a number of years. Harmon Taylor, who writes, We the People, Voluntary Bondage, Legal Reality. This is a former licensed bar attorney who came out of her and who has been, working his way towards more and more and more Torah-oriented understanding for quite a few years now. But he wrote an article about the good Chief Justice of Alabama, Roy Moore. And I like Roy Moore, but I also share Harmon's understanding here when he says, look, here's what's happened. The Chief Justice has been suspended. Big Brother doesn't like the fact that he still tends to talk about the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. In other words, they've instituted a pogrom. So here is why, says Harmon Taylor, his suspension shouldn't surprise us. Now, he thinks he took an oath before God, and indeed he did. The problem is he doesn't realize how deep the rabbit hole goes and the level of deception, and that's what Harmon's going to head to. That is what I think is key as we stand on the cusp this day and look at the world and say, how do we choose life when the world is trying with everything they've got to force us to choose death? And they even threaten to kill us if we don't choose death. Right? It's like, heads I win, tails you lose. Damned if you do, damned if you don't. Have we ever heard that before? Harmon puts it this way. Now, this goes back to this idea of the mark and of not being able to buy or sell. Not going to surprise most of you who've listened to me more than just a few weeks. But Harmon puts it this way. Here's why it's no surprise. Scripture stopped being relevant in America starting around 1965, when we as a nation abandoned God's system of honest weights and measures. By the way, the Constitution, as you've heard me say many, many times, says nothing but gold and silver coin will be made a tender in payment of debts. Congress was never given the power to print money, only to coin gold and silver and regulate, literally, the weights and measures. In other words, to define how much a dollar is in terms of silver. And they did. All the way back in the 1790s. And it lasted, and the dollar remained 370 some odd grains of fine silver for the better part of, 1¾ centuries. But in 1964, Lyndon Baines Johnson, Menachemo, may his name be forgotten, got rid of honest weights and measures. It was the last vestige of them among the peons. So, yeah, in 1965, the nation abandoned God's system of honest weights and measures and started using instead the banking cabal's funny money, the fiat that we have today. When funny money is chosen, so goes also the foundational choice of law. Now, this really is fundamental. This really is why the economic aspects of what are happening right now with Deutsche Bank and China and the destruction of the entire world's global financial system, the almighty dollar itself, the fake god of the world, mammon itself, is such a big deal. With the choice of money or currency, real or fake, funny money or silver, goes the foundational choice of law. So, he writes, when we use God's system of honest weights and measures, this too we've talked about in just the last couple of weeks. It's written right here in genuine print in Torah over and over again. Proverbs says over and over, no less than 6 times you can find with one word search that dishonest weights and measures are an abomination. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, with the system of honest weights and measures, the foundational choice of law is what was called the common law from Great Britain. It was the origin, by the way, of common law right from Scripture, mostly Deuteronomy. But instead, if we choose the banking cabal's funny money, fiat, the foundational choice of law, and a lot of folks would know this, is the maritime-based land of the sea commercial principles of the banking cabal. There's lots of names for it. Land of the sea, maritime law, similarly. But what you can understand very clearly is, hey, it's a different law from the one that was based on Torah. People wonder, why is it I don't have a right to keep and bear arms? Why is it when I go to an airport, I don't have a right to be free of illegal search and seizure? They don't need no stinking warrant. They can grope me, rape me, literally. Hey, don't touch my junk. If we want to, we will, you slave you. It's about choice of law. How'd you pay for that ticket? If you pay for it with cash, that's fake money anyway, mind you, but we're still going to investigate you. You can't walk into an airport and pay for a flight with silver. All right. With every transaction, writes Taylor, we vote for who we want to be sovereign. 1 Samuel 8, they have not rejected you for being king over them, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh told Samuel the prophet. They have rejected me. We, every time we get a dollar and vote for the banking system God, says Harmon, we are choosing another sovereign, another God. We're either voting for him as our sovereign when we use honest weights and measures, or we're voting for the banking cartel to be God by using their proposed funny money system. And therein lies the rub. Now, I know what people are going to say. Well, that's tough. It's hard not to. Well, you know, the Bible says it's going to get so bad, folks, that no one will be allowed to buy or sell, enter into commerce without taking the mark. Guess what? When we get to that point, and we're not very far from it, you're going to have to either know how to choose life in a way that's different than we have so far, or you're going to end up choosing death. So back to the Chief Justice, Roy Moore. He puts it this way. Sadly, the good judge has yet not come too far along the path. He doesn't yet understand the fact that he's entered into an agreement with the fake gods. He believes, rightfully, that he has taken an oath before the creator of the universe to see that the law be faithfully executed and to uphold the Constitution of Alabama and of these United States. But what he doesn't see is the fine print. He doesn't yet understand the depth of the breach that he has committed of an agreement that he made that he really didn't understand. And therein lies the rub. This is why it is important, right? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we are to the point where we don't know, we've been so dumbed down that we think student debt is good. Negative education is what it's all about. Got to get a job. Got to have employment. Got to get my business license so that Big Brother can tell me that I got to love what the state calls gay marriage. And so forth and so on down the line. Can't have a gun if you are a slave of the almighty state. Can't keep a gun in prison. And isn't that what the entire country is being converted into? A gun-free killing zone? Here's Harmon's bottom line, and this is key. The point is, it is Elohim, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, who is the one that is holding us to our agreements. I talk about Numbers chapter 30. What comes out of your mouth, you better do. And if you've signed something, if you've made a deal with the devil and didn't know it out of ignorance, guess what? We got a problem. Now, that's the reason why it's a very good thing we got a kinsman redeemer who by his blood has paid that debt. But you know what? Even if you've been pardoned and still go back and commit murder or don't honor your agreements or get back into that deal with the devil, you're going to still suffer the plagues. It really is that simple. It's not once and done. That's another one of the big lies. The Torah is not done away with. There are still consequences for actions. And the fact that Yahushua has taken the death penalty verdict, if you will, on our lives, upon himself, doesn't mean we're still not going to have to die. And it doesn't mean we are absolved from having to do what he says. If you love me, keep my commands. If you will hearken to the voice, keep his commandments, do, then all these blessings will fall upon you. I command you this day, love Yahuwah Eloheka, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances, and you'll live. You'll even get regathered and come into the land. But if you don't, I declare to you, you will surely perish. I call heaven and earth. They're still there. As witnesses against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, so choose life. It's hard, right? That's why Yeshua says, that way is, the gate is straight, the way is narrow, few there be that find it. Most people are going to get suckered, sucker punched, and lots of folks, billions, at least that's the way I read scripture and prophecy and the things that we can see in the press today, are going to end up dead. It's a sad commentary. Now, I do think the good news is not nearly as many as the world controllers and globalists would like to see dead are going to end up dead. He, the creator, still has a lot of surprises in play. He says in the end of the previous chapter, the secret things belong to Yahuwah our El, but the things that are revealed, and all the things we've been talking about in this book today have been revealed to us, and they belong to us and our children forever. Why? Oh, that we may do all the words of this Torah. Isn't it amazing how his word is just so consistent that once you begin to see it and read it and see what's written as opposed to what we've said it should have said, that it all fits together. We don't have to have double think anymore. All right. Let's see. Did I miss any questions? We'll pause there. All right. Somebody, Whistler, put it up for me. I thought I remembered it. As it turned out, I probably should have just said it because that was what I was thinking. 371 and a quarter grains of pure silver are minted into a coin by the U.S. Used to be, and now they're still minted, but you have to go buy them from the mint directly. The silver eagles and so forth. A dollar was defined in terms of a weight of pure silver. It's also defined as a weight of 90% silver, 900 fine silver. Okay, got a question on the remnant. How big is the remnant? Little Kentucky windage, I guess this is Markology, just my opinion. I've always taken a remnant to be something pretty small, certainly less than half, maybe a tenth. But when you're talking about 6 or 7 billion people, even a remnant ends up being, say, a half a billion to a billion people. So that can still be a small remnant, but a large number. And let's not forget prophetic references to maybe a third of the people being killed, which is still a horribly large number. But in any case, it's probably not the 90% plus that the New World Order types would like to do away with. The regardless of how we slice it, and regardless of how big the numbers are, I know that there are two things that I can understand and do. One, as for me and my house, we will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and Him alone. I can make my choice. And two, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, I cannot keep silent. I can blow the shofar if I'm a watchman on the wall. If I'm a teacher, I can teach what I'm supposed to teach faithfully to the Word. And if I'm someone who's seeing what's going on, I can sigh and cry at the abominations. So since I mentioned it, let's just go there. By the way, the Torah portion this week, Netzavim, the Haftorah comes from Isaiah 61:10 through 63:9. And it starts this way about how it is that, I'll back up a little bit. The good news of the salvation, the Yeshua-ti, the Yeshua of Yah. He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. You've heard this. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, the acceptable year of Yahuwah to comfort all who mourn. This is good stuff. This is the introduction. Their descendants, he gets to a few verses later. This is right as we begin the part that's in the Haftorah. Will be known among the nations, their offspring among all the people. And all who see them will acknowledge them. They are the posterity whom Yahuwah has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in Yahuwah. My soul shall be joyful in my Elohim, it says, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Almost sounds like the wedding clothes, right? The white robes. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, Torah obedience, just as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so will Yahuwah Elohim cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all of the nations, the goyim. Now, I think this is interesting. This is called one of the Haftorot of comfort or consolation, again, because we're in this season. We're looking forward to the fall feasts. And one of the things that is commanded, and I made this point last week, is that we rejoice, that we are joyful. Smeach, simcha, right? Lots of ways to conjugate those three Hebrew letters in the Shoresh, but it still boils down to have this joy down in my heart. somehow. And yeah, that might seem difficult when we look at all the bad stuff coming down, standing here on the cusp, and all the really, really nasty stuff that seems in store, and yet we can still choose life. And somehow or other, we need to learn to be able to not only choose life, but rejoice, because that's what he tells us to do in the goodness that he has for us. Chapter 62 says, and this kind of harkens to the other elements of this that I wanted to make sure we bring out, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation," there's that same root word, "as a lamp that burns." What is a lamp to our feet? We've heard that before. David wrote about it, his Torah. "And the nations," goyim, Gentiles, "shall see your righteousness." They'll see your obedience to Torah. What will they see? They'll see your fruit. "Kings, your glory. You'll be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahuwah will name. You shall be a crown of glory in the hand of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and a royal diadem in the hand of your El. No longer will you be called forsaken, nor will your land be termed desolate, but," good stuff instead, right? "You shall be called Hezibah, and your land Beulah. My delight is in her. For Yahuwah delights in you, and your land shall be married, as a young man marries a virgin. Your sons too shall marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall Elohim rejoice over you." All of this sounds a lot, again, like references to marriage and to the things that we can see in the fall feast. In other words, there's an imagery here that is appropriate, not only to the time, but to the choice that lies ahead. And furthermore, it's imagery that if we weren't keeping his feast, we might not understand. Verse 6, though, is the one that I want to talk about in a bit more detail for a second. It says, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of Yahuwah, do not keep silent." There it is. "You who make mention of Yahuwah, do not keep silent." And get this. Now, this almost sounds presumptuous, but I think I like it. "Give him," no, and it's capitalized in the English, "give him no rest until he establishes, till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Hang in there. Stand, be overcomers. "Yahuwah has sworn by his right hand, by the strength of his arm, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner will not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who've gathered it shall eat it and praise Yahuwah. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my set apart, my holy courts. Go! Go through the gates! Prepare the way for the people! Build up the highway! Take out the stones! Lift up a banner for the people! Indeed, Yahuwah has proclaimed to the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your Yeshua, your salvation, is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him, and they shall call them," those of us who are here, are counted worthy, "the set apart people, the redeemed of Yahuwah, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken." So, understand it. I find that to be a really encouraging. Yeah, it is a comforting part of the scriptures. It's something that as we look at the choice that lies ahead, and we say, okay, you know what? Choose life doesn't sound that hard. And indeed, he tells us in no uncertain terms, it's not too hard for you. It's not far off. It's not on the other side of heaven. It's not beyond the sea. Don't buy that big, fat, ugly BS lie at all. You can do it. The word is very nigh to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Let him write it on your heart, and you may do it. The choice is clear. Life and death. Blessing and cursing, choose life. And that goes for us as well as for our house, as Joshua pointed out. So let me pause there. Let me just ask again, any questions, any comments before we close it up in prayer for today? These are, in fact, challenging times. You know, I'll go one step. This is not This is not something I haven't said before. One step further, though. I think this is exciting. You know, we could have been born in all kinds of times, and we could have faced all kinds of challenges. But arguably, we are being born into, you are standing this day on the cusp of a decision time that is probably the most exciting, the most amazing, and if we choose right, choose life, the most blessed, literally in all of human history. We will be privileged, blessed to see things that those who have come before us only dreamed of seeing. May it be so. May we walk in obedience to Him. May we come to know those things that are being revealed even as we stand here now. May we choose life, and may we have it more abundantly through Him. Hallelujah and Amen. All right, let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we thank You and we praise You. We come before You this day, and we ask that You would make our path straight, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that You would write Your Torah upon our hearts, that You would help us to speak it, to shout it, to not be silent, to by our fruits show that we belong to You, that we serve You. Help us to do so with our whole heart, joyfully, and with all of our souls. Guide us in this time ahead, because we know the deception is coming. Father, we do care for, we love, we cry over the abominations, and particularly, Father, we cry over our loved ones and our mishpocha, our friends, our family, those that we see, even those, Father, that are our enemies, that are walking in rebellion. Because there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ways, the ends, the results thereof are death. And we know it's not Your will that any should perish, but that they would come to You, to return to You. So help us to be doing whatever it is that You have for each of us as individuals to do, to speak, to walk, to shout, to dance, to work, whatever our mission before You may be, that we can be good and faithful servants, each of us as individuals to You, to be found doing Your work when You return, to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, and to choose life. All of this we ask in Your name, for You are the author of our lives and all that we are. We thank You and praise You. Hallelujah. Amen.